Yorana from Tahiti, and welcome to Filled With His Love. To show how unusual it was that Addison Pratt began his missionary work in 1844, here are the dates when missionary work began in other Polynesian islands. So 1844 was Addison Pratt in Tupoi, 1850 Hawaii. So it took 6 years before the missionary work began in Hawaii. Then, listen to this, 1863, another 13 years before it began in Samoa, 1891, Tonga, 1899, Cook Islands, and 1954, Fiji. So you look at this, 1968, of course, was Nouvelle Caledonia, which I'll mention a little bit later. We say it Nouvelle Caledonia here, or you can say Nouvelle Caledonia or Noumea, however you want to pronounce it. As the dates show, missionary work in Hawaii did not begin until 6 years after Addison landed in Tupoi. It took 19 years before the gospel began to be preached in Samoa, and 47 years until missionaries began their work in Tonga. I include Nouvelle Caledonia because it was part of the Tahiti Papeete mission in 1968, and also because we have several missionaries in our mission who come from that island. My second mission president was Carl Richards, and he had a son who had married a French woman. They were called to serve as a senior couple in Tahiti, but shortly after they arrived, they were called to open the work in Nouvelle Caledonia. I remember my mission president, Carl Richards, going to that island shortly after his son and daughter-in-law had begun preaching the gospel there. They introduced President Richards to a tribal chief who wanted all members of his tribe to be baptized. President Richards had to turn down his request and explain to the chief that conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ happens on a one-to-one basis, so not whole tribes at once. So any member of his tribe who wanted to hear the gospel would be taught by the missionaries one at a time. Now, back to Addison Pratt. Before I describe how missionary work spread to the other islands, I want to share a bit more about what missionary work was like for Addison. When he arrived at Tupoi, he had no knowledge of the language and culture. He knew nothing about them. He was given a Tahitian translation of the Bible, which was very helpful, but the Book of Mormon would not be available in Tahitian until 1904. So we're talking 60 years later. So he got by the best he could with what he had. He began teaching in English, and Charles Hill, a resident of Tupoi, translated for him. The king also shared with him a copy of a very limited Tahitian English dictionary. For those of us who are accustomed to using Google Translator on our phones to find a new word and see how to say it in another language, he was at quite a disadvantage, let's just say. There was no MTC, no trainer who already could speak the language. In some ways, Charles Hill, who translated for Addison, was somewhat like a trainer, even though he was not a member of the church. However, it didn't take long, and Charles himself requested baptism. So Addison was baptizing basically everybody in sight. He baptized his translator. He baptized the Tahitians who were there. It's amazing. He taught the gospel in English to 7 sailors who were on the island, and they were all baptized. The British missionaries were astounded at the success Addison had with these roughshod seamen. So as you think about your own efforts to learn another language, think of Ed, and some of you may not have done this, but for those of you who have learned another language, think of Addison trying to learn Tahitian. Those who observed him said that after about 6 months, he had become fluent in Tahitian and was teaching the people totally in their native tongue. Here's a fact about Tahitian that caught my eye. He decided to move from the bigger town of Matauda on Tupoi, where most of the action was, to Mahu on the other side of the island, very quiet side of the island. Matauda is where all the ships would land and the sailors would get off and he would have interactions with people in English there. So why did he move? Because he wanted to immerse himself in the Tahitian language. And in Mahu, there were almost no English speakers. He had to speak Tahitian. He had to learn the language. He placed himself in that difficult circumstance so that he could learn. His story reminded me of the old adage, to speak your language. When you go to the MTC, oftentimes they would say, speak your language, which means when you're learning a language, try to speak it all the time if you can. That means listening to natives and then speaking to them with whatever vocabulary you have, and fluency will eventually come. Addison did not find the language easy to learn. The task of learning a foreign language, he wrote, quote, I can assure you, is by no means an agreeable one. What knowledge we have obtained of the language is by hard study and not by the gift of tongues. So oftentimes we wish the gift of tongues would come and just help us ingest all the words and the phrases and the grammar that we need, but it doesn't. In 5 or 6 months, Paraita, this was Pratt's Tahitian name, Paraita, was preaching public sermons in Tahitian. So when language study gets a little tedious for us sometimes, we just think about Addison. At least we have tools at our fingertips to help us. But the most help comes by interacting with people every day, as much of the day as possible. You know, government and churches have always struggled to coexist. The aims of government often collide with the aims of missionary work. In those early days in French Polynesia, this was certainly the case. I find it interesting that even though Addison wanted nothing to do with politics, the people kept pushing him to be involved. The following is a letter Addison wrote to Brigham Young about his uneasiness with how the people viewed him as more than a church leader. So picture this, he's writing this letter. It probably took a long time for the letter to arrive in Salt Lake. The mailing was just very slow back then. This letter he wrote to Brigham. Dear Brigham, the Lord has blessed my feeble efforts to spread the gospel. I have baptized 57 persons on this island. Among them are the queen, a deputy king and his wife and daughter, the head chief and his wife, and several of the subordinate chiefs. So you see, the reins of government are within the church, and it has blundered me into a very awkward position. For if you will allow me to speak jestingly, I am prime minister of the island. My counsel is sought for in most law cases. I think it wisdom to keep clear of their laws as much as possible. At any rate, I think I have nothing to do with them, and I often tell them I did not come here to make laws or to see them executed, but to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I had done that, I had discharged my duty. And those that come into the church will have to be ruled by the laws of the church. And that is the end of the matter. But I am not allowed to rest here, and so I have to be the best I can. This comes from S. George Ellsworth's Journals of Addison Pratt. So even with pressure from the people, Addison held to his missionary purpose. He knew he had been called to preach the gospel to the Polynesians, and he was not going to be diverted, not even by chiefs and queens. Again, a lesson to all of us, not that the people see us here as missionaries, as their government leaders, but sometimes people see us as their buddies and invite us to do things that are not within our purpose as missionaries. Addison's focus on his purpose to bring people to Christ is evident throughout his history. So next week, I'll describe how the missionaries began work on the Tuamotu Islands. I hope you're enjoying this little journey into the history of the church in Polynesia, and I look forward to seeing you next time.